in Corinth, but some of the people in Corinth do not have a heart for him. He starts off, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's caught up with Timothy. If you remember, as we left 1 Corinthians, Timothy was not with him. He wanted to catch up with both Timothy and with Titus. Well, he's caught up with Timothy, and we know, because I've read on ahead, that he's in Philippi, Macedonia, Philippi. Philip the Macedonian. Well, you may not know who Philip the Macedonian is, but do you know who his son was? Alexander the Great. That is correct. And Philip the Macedonian picked Philippi to be his home capital city, and that was the city which he ruled from. Yes, Jim? Are we now? Well, 1 and 2. Let me tell you about that, and we'll get that. Jim asked how long our time span was. If you remember, Paul had written a letter to the Corinthians, and that letter we do not have. In that first letter, we hear about that former letter that we do not have. He said, I wrote to you. We don't have that letter. Then Paul writes from Ephesus that first letter to the Corinthians. At that point in time, the Corinthian church is about 2 to 2.5 years old. And Paul's intention when he wrote what we call 1 Corinthians, which is really the 2 Corinthian letter, his intention was to wait until harvest time, and after harvest time he was going to proceed over to Macedonia, and from Macedonia he was going to go down to Achaia, and there go to Corinth and spend the winter with him. Now that's all in 1 Corinthians. That was his intention. In fact, the intro, which is all we're doing today, is just the intro. The intro is dealing with what Paul is trying to say to them, because there's some people in Corinth who are trying to convince the Corinth church that Paul is not trustworthy. Because after Paul sent that letter over to the 1 Corinthians, the nice, easy, pleasant relationship that he was having in Ephesus turned deadly, almost to the point of death. They were persecuted. They were stripped. They were thrown in jail. They were starved. They were naked. They were at the peril of death. And Paul did not get to make his journey as had been planned. So Paul writes another letter to the Corinthians, which we do not have. A third letter to the Corinthians, which we do not have, that evidently, from the internal information that we'll find out as we go through this letter, stated his conditions and caused them to pray for him. The many prayers went up for Paul. Paul leaves leaves Ephesus finally after he is released, according to Acts chapter 16, I believe it is. And he heads over to Troas. And once he's at Troas, he stays one night in Troas. And then he hops on the boat and he goes over to Macedonia. And they're in Macedonia. Now, Macedonia is part of Greece. Now, I want you to think about it like this. Achaia would be what we call today southern Greece, and Macedonia is what we would call northern Greece today. But back in those days, it was Macedonia and Achaia. It wasn't Greece at that point in time. And so he headed over to Macedonia. He ended up in Philippi. And in Philippi, he has now heard from both Titus and Timothy about what's going on in Corinth. And there, he is now writing a letter. This is the fourth letter. He is writing it to the Corinthians, and God saw fit in 56 AD for this fourth letter that he writes to be God-breathed. So the second letter is God-breathed and it becomes Scripture. We call it 1 Corinthians. The fourth letter is God-breathed and we call it 2 Corinthians, and it ends up in our New Testament and circulated to Scripture. Quite frankly, probably what happened, Paul wrote lots of letters, but they were not letters directed by God. And God breathed, but this letter was. So as we pick up, you've already heard what the problem is. I've already explained that to you. He's got a problem. There are some people over there, and I'll just go ahead and fill out a little bit more for you. There's some people over there who want Paul to, who want the church in Corinth to go back and adhere to the letter of the law. They are Judaizers. They are trying, even though they're Christians, they want to go back and and get some of these restrictions of the Old Testament. And Paul will use the words, they are peddling the gospel. And we will get to that in a little bit. So he picks up in 1 Corinthians 1:3. I tell you what, I don't know what happened over the holidays. I have changed contacts 3 times and it still doesn't make a difference. And it just, all of a sudden, just like that, it happens. It went haywire. So I'm going to get to where I can read this, all right? I've got enough light. That's better for me. Thank you. If I stumble over some words, forgive me today. I've got to go get these fixed. That's okay. Thank you. All right. Is it? Yes. Yes. He picks up, oh, by the way, he's writing to the church at Corinth, but he's also writing to all the saints who are in Achaia. That's the part that means all the saints who are over at Athens, all the saints who are down on the little island below them. He's writing this letter not just to the church, but to all the saints who are in that area. So he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and of God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Da-da. In other words, okay, that was clear as mud. It actually was clear to them in Greek. It's not as clear to us in Greek. What he's saying is, look, he's stating to them, these afflictions, we don't know there are afflictions going on because we didn't get that other letter. We don't have it there where he was being persecuted in Ephesus. But what he's saying to them, look, I want you to understand, all these afflictions that come caused us to be closer to God. And in being closer to God, we found comfort because of our groundness in the Word of God. Now, I haven't read that word yet, but it's fixing to come up. Paul is saying we are grounded in the Word of God. So when these afflictions and grounded in God. And when these afflictions come to us, they come for a purpose. Now, I must be honest with you. There are times in my life I go, Lord, why am I going through this today? Why is this happening this year? Why has this happened to me? And whenever that happens to me, I get closer to Him. I never will forget how some of my friends in seminary, tragedy would happen. And lo and behold, you know where they went to pour their life into? The Word of God. Why is it that when afflictions come, we start opening the Bible trying to find an answer, but when afflictions are not there, we don't even... Well, the Bible's a good glass coaster on your table. Or it's a place to keep the dust from getting on the table, so you only have to dust around the Bible at that point in time. Well, there are times in my life where things have happened to me and I go, why in creation am I going through this? Back in 1987, whenever I had a little business on the side, I found myself $90,000 behind on 941 taxes. Now, that's employee taxes, Social Security taxes. And I found myself upside down and I thought, oh, I am never going to get out of this. So I started making phone calls to the IRS. And lo and behold, I ended up with a man. His name is Darrell Robinson. He's a black man about yay tall and just comes in and shoulders about like this. He was scary. But I just told him what my plight was. No penalties, no interest, no problems. He fixed it. I just had to get it paid back on time every day. Every time we got money, I made payments on it, and we got caught up really quickly. But it was a nightmare, the nightmare of knowing that I owed it, and I kept not being able to pay it or thought I couldn't pay it or didn't send it in. And folks, that was a long time ago. That was a long time before I came here, folks. The nightmare that I was living in. Finally, I've got to somebody that could help me. Do you know how many people have come to my office since 1993 that I have the personal phone number for Darrell Robinson? And I say, you're behind what? Oh, we can fix that. It's not going to be easy. I'm going to get you in touch with him, and I'm going to call him for you right now. Don't lie to him, because if you lie to him, he'll put you under the jail. But if you tell him what the truth is and what's going on, he will help manage it and rearrange things to where you'll never receive a letter from the IRS. You just start paying it, and he'll help you, help you, help you, help you, help you. The saddest part about it is he retired this year. So now we got to find somebody else that will be that same way. But that affliction which I went through, which by the way was my own affliction which I put myself into, I found comfort by trusting the Lord to go ahead and get help. And then because of that, I have been able to bring comfort to many, many others. In fact, some of my closest friends today in the church are people that we have helped them through that burden, because that is some of the stuff you just don't share with folks. When you're on that burden, that's that comfort. But folks, there's other things that happen. One of the things that I tell ministers that I've already told you a couple of three things. And here's another thing I tell ministers. I say, you know, you've gone through some things and you don't have the answer, even though you went through it. When a person gets into affliction, go be with them. Go see them. You don't have to have something profound to say to them. Sometimes you just need to be there. And when you walk through the door, it means more to them than you would ever know, because your face, with the comfort in your eyes and your face and your smile and your sorrow and your tears that you share with them, mean more than any words you could ever say to them. And you go to be with them through something that you have already been. And you can say, I've been through this, and I don't know that I have the answers, but I'm here for you to help and be through it. That brings comfort. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying the comfort comes because we've been comforted by God. And he goes on verse 5, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings with which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that you are sharers of our sufferings. So also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our afflictions which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, He on whom we have set our hope. And He will deliver us, you also joining in helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. He's saying, look, we let you know about what was happening to us, and the prayers of many went up. Never cease to communicate with God. Never cease to pray for someone else. Folks, like I've told you, I have a Bible that has a list of names in it of people that I pray for every day. Every day they are on my mind for at least a moment. Sometimes people that I haven't seen now in 34 years. And as I said to, I've said to you before, some of them have already gone on to be with the Lord, of which I struck through the name and pointed an arrow up. I didn't point an arrow down, pointed an arrow up. Folks, you don't ever want to go down. You always want to go up. You got it? Because I pray for them daily, praying that they are in good will. And it's so amazing. Sometimes I will pick up and send them an email, or pick up a pen and write them a letter on a day when I'm especially burdened for them because something has come to mind. And I will always get a letter back saying, how'd you know what I was going through? Well, it's not me. It's listening to the Lord speaking to us. Because there are lots of days I just look at their name and go, I don't know what to pray for. But Lord, they're on my mind. I pray for them with a groaning that I don't even know what to say, but God knows what to say, knows what it is. Paul says, you know about my afflictions that we had in Asia, over in Ephesus. You know, and you were there, and we were comforted. And I was comforted by your knowing about those things. I was comforted by your prayers. So he starts off the letter like that. He goes on, he says, look, verse 12, he says, for our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially towards you. That means that we have not done what we've done with you over there in Corinth, or even with you here sitting in front of me. I've not done what I've done in fleshly desire or something I want to do from my own personal, but I've done it in a godly way. And I hope and pray that it is something that is I always do with you, that it is done in a godly way. Godly way. Young man wrote me a note the other day and said, "Hey, Dr. Jim, I want to let you know." He's a seminary student. He said, "I want to let you know that I'm getting married in July." And I said, "Praise God, I am ecstatic. I mean, I'm truly ecstatic." And I wrote him, I said, "I want to know all about so-and-so. And this is great and everything." And then the second paragraph said, "Stay pure until the set day." That's the day you open your present. Now you say, why do you say things like that? Why do you say things like, make sure and keep your nose clean? I'm not talking about drugs. I'm talking about, when I say keep your nose clean, I mean do things godly. Stay godly. Always godly. You're a Christian. You can't live like the world and still be in the true favor of God. There are some things that we must do. We must do. We must make sure we do them God's way and godly way. Paul is saying, look, what I've done with you has not been done in a fleshly way, but been done in a godly way. Everything I've said to you, I've said to you in a godly way. Everything I've directed you to do, I've done it in a godly way, not in a fleshly way, not to have some gain of my own. Now, that's important when he says that, and we're going to find that when we get down to this little part about the people who are peddling the gospel. And you'll understand that when we get there. For he says, he goes on to say, for we write nothing else to you, that what you read and understand, and I hope you will understand until the end. In other words, I've written you stuff. I've written you everything you need to know, and I hope you understand it. Some of you understand it, not all of you understand it, but I've done it in a godly way, and I've been very direct with you. Verse 14, just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud as you are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, basically what's happening is Paul is bantering back and forth. The idea that I am just as proud of you as I want you to be proud of me. I have just as much love for you as I want you to have love for me. Paul is writing to them because he's trying to build their confidence that he has set forth in them everything that they need to do to make things right. And so he's saying, look, I want you to know by the testimony of our conscience, by the testimony of God, that what has been done with you, Corinth, has been done correctly. Just as every person who calls me on the phone or comes to my office, I pray and I want you to know the testimony of my conscience. It has been for the best that I can do from God and not from my own flesh. There are many times I had a phone call. I happened to be in the office for about 5 minutes on Friday, and I had a phone call that I took. And the phone call said, you did this for so-and-so, da-da-da-da-da, so many years ago. And I went, I don't think I did that because I have never had those resources. But I probably said this to them, and that's what they had. This is the godly information that I gave them, and this is what they went on. And he said, okay, I can handle that because it wasn't something that I could do. It was something that I could give to them or portray to them that is godly information of what the Scripture says, and therefore today is how we use it in today's life. That will press a person on to do the right thing. Paul is saying, I've given you what you need to do the right thing. Verse 15. And in this confidence, I intended at first to come to you that you might twice receive a blessing. In other words, I told you in that other letter that I wrote that I was coming to you. And I intended to come to you. I wanted to come and stay with you. Just like when I was with you before, I came and I stayed a long time with you. I intended to come to stay with you. I really intended to do that. That is to pass on into Macedonia and again from Macedonia come to you. I intended to go to you, then go back up to Philippi of Macedonia and then come back to you and stay with you. That was my intentions, he says. And then I was hoping, if you remember, he says, I asked you to take up an offering so you wouldn't have to take it up when I got there, so that we could take it on to the church in Jerusalem, down in Judea. And you could send whoever you wanted to with me to go deliver that, or I could take it by myself. Well, you remember, that was in 1 Corinthians. Here he's saying, look, that was my intention to come to you. Therefore, based on that, since it was my intention, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this. Was I? He asked a question. I wasn't vacillating. That's what I intended to do. Or that which I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes yes and no, no at the same time. He said, I'm not coming to say to you yes and no. I'm not talking out of both sides of my mouth. That's what I intended to do. Now the problem here, we don't see it here yet, but I've already told you here and I've read the rest of the lesson, the rest of the book, so I know what's happening. They've got some people there who are trying to say, Paul is not keeping his word, therefore he is not trustworthy. And Paul has heard that news back from those people in Corinth. He's saying, look, I'm not a yes, yes, no, no. I'm not talking out of both sides of my mouth. What I intended to do is what I intended to do. But as God is faithful, in other words, as God is my witness, in other words, talk to God about this because He knows the truth. Our word to you is not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, because that's who they preach, by me and Silvanus. Now that is Silas in the Bible, Paul and Silas, but this place is called Silvanus. And Timothy was not yes and no, but yes in him. They came, they preached yes. It was one way. That's what they thought, that's what they believed, one way and one way only. And he wasn't talking out of both sides of his mouth. Verse 20 says, for as many as may be the promises of God in him, they are yes. All the promises of God are yes. Wherefore also by him is our amen to the glory of God through us. In other words, he's just going on to say in the old Hebrew way where they say a lot of things to make a point. He's saying, look, our yes was yes, our no's are no's. We don't vacillate between the two. We're not changing our mind. We're not doing something because of our own fleshly desires to move around for any reason whatsoever. Yes, we made earthly plans. Yes, we made worldly plans. But evidently, God changes those plans. I think it's interesting. I've gone back, and you're going to see this little book. I've gone back to keeping a calendar diary. For the last 3 or 4 years, I have been keeping it all on my Palm Pilot and computer, and it didn't work. It just, not for me, it just doesn't work. So I sat down, and after I got the little diary, and I started filling out the pages of the diary of the things that are on schedule for this coming year. And my calendar's full, folks, for the entire year. So if you want in, you better get in on. I'm thinking, Lord, these are all the plans of men. These are the things that are, yes, they're already on the calendar. I mean, there's weeks blocked out where this is happening and that's happening and this plan, I have to go speak here and speak there and I've got to do this and I've got to cut this tree down and grind this stump and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, of get people to do this and get people to do that. And I'm thinking, oh my soul, I am worn out already. But they're all the plans of man and God changes those plans. He says, I intended to come to Corinth. It was in my plans, but God changed it. Verse 21 says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us to God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. In other words, plans change, but there's one plan that does not change, folks. The plan that does not change is, for those of us who are believers, the Spirit of God lives inside of us, and we are assured that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will one day raise us from the dead. And that's where Paul's headed with this. I'm not vacillating, he says. Verse 23. By the way, 2 Corinthians has probably got the, no other way to say this, worst chapter breaks of any of the New Testaments. Back in the 1400s, when they put the chapter breaks in, remember this is a letter. Didn't have chapters and verses. This is not the IRS code where you go look at Section 15, regulation this, point number that. And even though we read our Bible that way sometimes, we shouldn't read our Bible that way. This is a letter and it should be read in its entirety as a letter. And when they put the chapter breaks in 2 Corinthians, it is done very, very poorly. So you'll see almost every chapter break through here in the middle of a paragraph. And it's because someone in their well-meaning ways have put the chapter breaks in the wrong place. He says, but I call you as witness to my, I call God as witness to my soul. In other words, God knows what I'm fixing to say is true. That to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. So he's telling us something, he's fixing to address a problem. He says, to spare you, I did not come to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy, For in your faith you are standing firm. In other words, you've got good faith, you're standing firm, but you've got a problem, and I'm not going to come and lord it over you. In other words, he's already established the fact that they have everything they know. He's already written it to them. They should understand it. Some of them only partially understand it. That's all up there in chapter 1, verse 13, 12, and stuff like that. He said, I don't need to tell you anything else. But right now he's saying, I'm not coming to you because I don't want to have sorrow with you, because I don't want to lord over you. In other words, he doesn't want to come along and be the white knight that rides into Corinth on his donkey and puts everybody in their place and stretches and corrects every problem. Folks, I deal with this every day. Every single day, somebody is in my office, has made an appointment to come to my office because of some sort of marriage difficulty. And they come in the first time, they just need a little help and a little advice. And so we listen to the story and we decide what's a good situation, and I make my recommendation, and off they go, all happy and everything. And about 6 weeks later, I see them coming back in. And now they've got another little problem going on, and I'm thinking, okay, the third time they come back in, and by the third time, I've already heard this a couple of times, where one of them said, well, we'll just ask Jim. So they make an appointment. We'll just ask Jim. In other words, they're having a disagreement in the marriage, and now they're going to ask Jim. That means I'm part of the marriage now. They don't put food on my table. Well, I kind of way they do. Never mind. And I have to say to them, look, you have to work out these things amongst yourself. Yes, you can get some godly advice, and I can give you some godly direction, and I can give you some biblical advice, which is biblical counseling, which I take you to the Word of God, and I show you what the Word of God deals with in each one of these situations. And I don't tell you my own opinion. My opinion does not count. It stinks. My opinion, it stinks. The Word of God. You know, there have been many times where a family has come into my office and they are not happy with each other, a couple, and they want a divorce, and my idea is, boy, I think y'all ought to separate. But I can't give them that out. That's my opinion. I have to take them to the Word and read them what the Word says. They're two believers. They got to work it out. They got to stay together. They've made a pledge and a promise to God. I give them biblical counseling, no matter what I think, or no matter what my opinion is. Most of the time, I'm glad I'm not married to either of them. Can't wait to get them out of my office. Now, they don't smell, but sometimes I want Lysol to clean up what was left in there because of the stench that they bring in of the fight that means nothing at all, and they bring it into the office. But that's what I get paid for, okay? I understand that. But the same thing Paul is saying, look, I want God as my witness. I wanted to spare you. I didn't want to come in the white knight and fix the problems. You know, I wrote to you about that man who had his father's wife. I wrote to you about the divisions within the church. Paul wanted them to fix the problem. Each church must fix its own problem. You don't go outside the church to get somebody to come in and fix the problem, because as soon as that person leaves, you know what happens? The problem grows again. And this time it gets to the point, you keep letting it come back. It's got such a root system, it may not be able to be fixed at all. For those of you who are garden line gardeners, you understand what I'm talking about. Not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy. For in your faith you are standing firm. You got a firm faith, but you got these problems. But I determined for my own sake that I would not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause you sorrow, it means if I come and I correct you and get you straightened out, who then makes me glad but the one who made me sorrowful, or made sorrowful? In other words, y'all got to get happy before I'm going to get happy. If I come and point my finger at you and fix everything, I got to see you through. Verse 3, and this is the very thing I wrote to you, lest when I come I should have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice. I wrote to you so you get this straightened up, so when I came I could rejoice in the repentance. I could rejoice in the forgiveness. I could rejoice in that you got your act together. I could rejoice that you're not any longer going down the road of sin, having confidence in you all, that my joy should be the joy of you all. And out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be made sorrowful, but you should might know the love which I have especially for you. He wrote that you know the love. Now, folks, the first letter of Corinthians is really not a letter of love. This has to be a different letter. Even though in that first letter to the Corinthians, he says, I want you to know a more excellent way, and that is love. Remember, you can have all the gifts manifested. You can be very, very talented, and you have the manifestations of the gift of the Holy Spirit within inside of you, and you can do any of the ministries of the Lord, and you can be used by God to do the great and mighty works. Remember that 3-0? That trio, not 3-0. See, that's Tex-Mex, isn't it? 3-0? You know how to speak Tex-Mex? 1-0, 2-0, 3-0, 4-0, 5-0? The three things he talked about there in 1 Corinthians, started off in chapter 12, he outlines three things for us. There's the manifestations of the Spirit, there's the ministries of the Lord, and there's the great works of God. Those three things, and then he goes on to talk about them. Well, he said, you can have all of those, he says, but if you don't have love. I tell young ministers that the people will not love you until they know that you love them. Last night I was down at my boat. The electricity doesn't work down at the boat, so I was down. I'd had the generator on all day, and I went to turn it off about 10:30 last night. Cranked up the engines, let them run for about a half an hour. And while I was there, I saw this police car drive down the road. And as the police car drove down the road, the ducks started squawking. Well, he went out and did something out and came back in. As he came back and drove back in, the duck started squawking. And they're following this just as fast as they can. Now, their little feet are just doing this like this, and he's driving, okay? 20 miles an hour. Well, their feet don't go that fast. Finally, about 10:30, he pulls over by the side, and I see him, and he's throwing out some food. And from all over the ducks, I mean, we got a bunch of them down there now. There's and you just see them going to him. Now, the other police cars ride up and down, and it's the same police car. They're using the same police cars, but the ducks don't ever do that to the other police cars. It's the person in the police car that's doing it. Their fault, they know him, and they'll get up right next to him, and that old big old white goose or whatever it is, a big old long white hair, get up and rub his neck on that policeman's leg. They love the person who feeds them as best they can. Sheep love their shepherds because they feed them. And I say to young ministers, just as kind of what Paul is saying here, if you'll feed and tend the sheep that God has placed underneath you, they will know that you love them, and you and they will love you. Paul's saying, I loved you greatly. Even though the anguish and the things that came along. Parents, it's been parents in here. Most of y'all are old enough to know this now. Some of you are just in the throes of, some of you younger folks are just in the throes of being part of this. You younger folks that are in here, you're going to find your wonderful mate, and y'all are going to go off and get married, and your mother and your father or your parents are going to say, yay, we're free. Yeah, within 6 weeks, they're going, that wouldn't work. That wasn't right. It just started. Boy, I thought they were out of my pocket and on their own. No. And they got to have help, don't they? They've got to have help. And mother and father, until the day you die, God has got you here for a purpose, to share Christ with them and to help them when they have stumbled and when they have fallen. And there's some of you that you're very proud of your kids because they have, you've helped them a little bit and they have soared like eagles. And some of the rest of them, the other kids, you've helped them, and you go, oh, here we go again. Every time you turn around, here's another one. There we go again. And you know what? When you were growing up, and you found your spouse for the first time, and you went off and got married, your parents, you know what your parents thought about you? Yay, they're gone! Oh, here they're back. Oh, they need this help. Because we all need help. We're family. We all need help. We have to go, verse 5. Says, but if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much to all of you, sufficient for such a one is the punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Well, Paul has addressed them by talking about how he loved them and how they should love him. In the next instance, in the next breath, he gets right to the heart of a matter. Someone in the congregation in Corinth had a sin that the majority of the church went and took care of or made him aware of that sin. Now, we don't know whether this is the sin of the man who had his father's wife, but there's some really pretty good internal evidence that that's probably what's going on here. And what has happened here is that this majority has gone. They said, look, we want you to know, you've got your father's wife and that's a sin. That was directed in 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul said to them, go and handle this and address him on this sin and address him. And if he repents, then forgive him and let him go on in the congregation and he'll take care of it and split up the relationship and all. And if he doesn't repent, put him out of the church so that Satan can have him. Remember that verbiage that was in that? All right. He says, look, I want you to understand. There's this guy here, this one, and you have inflicted punishment on him by the majority. So on the contrary, you have not forgiven him, so you have continued to inflict punishment on him, and it's excessive. Now, folks, the church does this well, and every church does this, and we've even done that in Sagemont. Some of you here even do that. Listen to this. We go to the man who has his father's wife, and we approach him, and we say, what you're doing is wrong. He says, yes, what I'm doing is wrong. I repent. Please forgive me. You say, yeah, we forgive you. He makes the arrangements right, and he goes on about his life. And an opportunity comes for him to stand at the front door and shake people's hands and usher and hand out bulletins. And some people come along and say, you know, he can't hand out bulletins because you know what he did? He had his father's wife. Oh, that's not good. Why should we allow it? Remember what he did? He had his father's wife. We can't have him handing out bulletins. I know he plays the piano really well, but he can't be up on the stage playing it. Because remember about 20 years ago he had his father's wife? You catching on here? That he's asked repentance and he's been a change of heart. And for however many years he has not gone that direction whatsoever. And yet there are still people in the church who are persecuting him for it. And they haven't forgiven him. Let's change subjects just to understand. Man comes in the congregation and he's gay. Yet he's looking for the Lord. He finds the Lord and he leaves the gay lifestyle. He asks forgiveness. Forgiveness comes from the Lord. But people in the congregation say, should he be sitting on this row? You know, he's gay. No, he used to be gay. Well, 5 years ago he was gay. He can't be here because he's gay. He wants to hand out bulletins. He's gay. He wants to sing in the choir. He's gay. He can't be up there. Do you know he's in the choir? Oh, you know, oh yeah, he's got great expression. Oh, he sings beautifully. Did you know he was gay? But he's not gay anymore because he's redeemed of the Lord. Redeemed. Let me read all the rest and then I'll explain. Inflicted by the majority, verse 7, so that on the contrary you should rather forgive and comfort him, lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. But whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. If he is talking about this man who have his father's wife, the problem was the man who have his father's wife was a sinner and he was sinning. And Satan was doing that in his life. But he got that all straightened up. Now Satan in his schemes skips to the other side of the church and gets the majority of the folks to start sinning by excessively remembering what his sin was and perpetuating it over and over and over again. That's another scheme of Satan. Satan uses both ends against the middle. So in one case, it is over here, just a simple one man's sin, and now it's many people's sin. And Paul is saying, you were supposed to forgive him. Now, folks, I want you to understand, there are penalties for sins that we do in this life. We can forgive them, and yet in our forgiveness, there's still penalties for sins. Folks, we go and preach to the people in prison that are there because of the penalty of the sin that they did that got them to prison, and they deserve to be there. And as far as I'm concerned, there should be absolutely no parole, but that's my own thought. You should serve every single day that you're supposed to be there because that was the punishment of the sentence. I don't care whether you came to Christ or not. You can come to Christ, praise God, we'll love you, we'll forgive you, but you've got to pay the penalty of the mortal sin, temporal sin that you did here on earth. Now that's on my own personal opinion, and I'll never be governor or legislator or whatever, so you don't have to worry about that happening, because everybody who gets a ticket or whatever wants to know how to get off, and that means if you get something, you want to go to the, you have to go to the prison, you want to know how you can get paroled earlier. There are punishments for that, but we have wonderful brothers in the prison who have come to a knowledge of the Lord, and they have been truly redeemed. And when their time for paying the penalty is up, and they have paid everything, we forgive them, and we go on down, and we help them in a marvelous way, I hope. And we don't keep saying, you know, they were in prison. You know what he did to cause them to go to prison? Well, he may still have that problem. Until we know that he has that problem, we are to forgive them. But we're not to forget in case it comes back up, and we have to address it again. We know Satan's schemes. He says, now, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when the door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on into Macedonia. Now, this is over in Acts chapter 16. It's a pretty interesting passage. Paul ends up in Troas, and he's hoping to meet up with Timothy and Titus there, but they're not there. And he just cannot rest in his spirit. And when he gets there, because he can't rest in his spirit, and he's got an open door to preach there. Troas was a wonderful, strong church. We hear about it a couple of times. It didn't have any problems. You know how come I know it didn't have any problems? Because we don't have a Paul's first letter to Troas or Peter's letter to Troas. We don't have things being directed to Troas to correct something. Paul's got an open door, but he goes to sleep at night. He's not found Titus, according to Acts chapter 16. He has a dream of a man saying, come to Philippi, Macedonia, and to preach the gospel. And Paul gets up the next morning. He doesn't stay there, but one night, and he heads off and gets on the boat. He goes over, he lands, and he travels straight across land to Philippi in Macedonia. And there he ends up finding Titus, and he ends up finding Timothy after a while. And Timothy is with him as he's writing this. Titus has already given a report of what is happening down in Corinth. And Paul is thankful. He says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Now, to a Christian, it's a sweet aroma. To a non-Christian, that sweet aroma is a stench. You know how I know? Let's read on. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. We're a fragrance. Not all fragrances are positive fragrances. Some of them just not very good at all. And the same thing that smells good to one person smells horrible to another person. You know what I'm talking about. To the one, an aroma of from death to death. To another, the aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many, peddling the word of God. There it is. But as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. We are beginning to commend ourselves. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. In other words, people who know you know that you belong to Christ, and you know that they know your faith, and you're known by men all around of who you are, being manifest that you are a letter of Christ. Are you a letter of Christ every place that you go? Or do they say, boy, they need to be saved? Can you believe you might be at church every single Sunday afternoon, Wednesday night, and yet people look at you and go, boy, I think they probably need the Lord in their life. Isn't that a sad testimony? He says, but you're a testimony. You've got it written on your heart, being manifest that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. And such confidence we have through Christ towards God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. I kind of wish I'd made a break there, but let's read on. Not of the letter, talking about the letter of the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter of the law, the Old Testament law, kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stone came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound with glory. For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more, I'm sorry, verse 10, for indeed, what had glory? In this case, has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. He's talking about the difference between the old law and the new law. He's talking about the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. He's talking about the difference between the law and Christ. One is old and going away. One brought heartache. One brought a knowledge of sin. One brought a knowledge of helplessness. One brought a knowledge of misery. One brought a knowledge of hopelessness. One brought a knowledge of a need to be redeemed and have salvation. The other brought that salvation to Christ. But he says there are some around you who are peddling in the ministry here, peddling the Word of God. Now, the word peddling doesn't mean anything to us today, but back in those days, it meant one of two things. It meant that you were adding something to the mix to adulterate the gospel. It meant, that's in the context. You see, you're taking the gospel of God and you're adding something. You're taking the gospel about Jesus Christ and you're adding to it that old law, bringing it back in, trying to do something. Or adding some philosophy of life, some philosophy out there of Greek philosophy to make it plausible to more people. Or the other idea is that you're peddling it for the purpose of lining your pockets with riches and getting some gain. And that there are people who are coming into Corinth who are leaders, or ministers, or trying to be ministers, or think they're ministers, who are trying to do one of the two and are doing both of them. That they are causing you to say, hey, don't listen to Paul, because what Paul has to say, he can't be trusted because he didn't keep his word and come into Corinth whenever he was supposed to. You see, he wrote this letter and he didn't keep his word, so he can't be of God. And these are the people who are trying to line their pockets. Folks, it's sad, but in many churches across the nation today, there are ministers and churches who are simply lining their pockets or adulterating the gospel. There's a seminary in Texas that is training ministers, where that seminary does not believe that the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis actually happened and are true facts. That same seminary only believes that the book of Revelation is just symbolic and will absolutely never happen and will never come to pass. That the Bible is simply a good book to tell us good morals of how to live, but it is not the only way to God. That same seminary teaches and has hired professing Muslim and tenured that Muslim to teach not only Islamic courses but also to teach Christian courses from his perspective. That same seminary has a young man at it right now that I was so pleased to see him called of God to go to the seminary, but now instead of wanting to go and bring souls to the Lord, his desire now is to end world hunger. And my question is, was it to end world hunger by way of helping feed people so he could lead them to Christ? No, the most important thing is to end world hunger. They have adulterated. They are peddling the gospel. They are peddling the gospel to receive what I would call tuitions to continue the work at the seminary so that they can continue to have their jobs. So they can continue. They're peddling the gospel to earn a living. Paul says we don't do that. We don't peddle the gospel for that purpose. Not for anything. Are we on verse 9? What verse are we on? I got so stirred up I lost my place. Huh? 12. Let's do that. 12. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. By the way, Moses' glory that was on his face was just a reflection of the glory. It wasn't the glory. So he put a veil over it because that reflection was fading away. Just as the law is veiled and is fading away. But the minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. He's saying, look, even to this day, Paul says, look, 56 AD, there are Jews out there who are Christians now who are reading the law. In fact, let's just put it this way. There are Jews out there who are reading the law, think that it is a way, but it is still veiled because that veil is only lifted by Christ. Folks, today in the 21st century, we have Jews who are reading the law every Sabbath in the synagogue, and it's still veiled to them because Christ has not lifted that veil. Because Christ is the one that lifts that veil from their hearts. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. What's the ministry of what? Of spreading the gospel that's been unveiled. We've done not to lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God, which is what was happening. They were peddling the Word of God. Some people were going back, Judaizing, trying to bring into Christianity those things of the law again, adulterating the Word of God, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, and by the way, our gospel is veiled, folks. Even if our gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the mind of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. To those who do not want to believe, to those who are sinners, to those who refuse to believe, the light of the gospel is veiled from them, and they will never see the light. They die without Christ. They die without the light. They die without the veil being lifted for them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of the darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to forgive the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. He's the light. And He shines out in the darkness. But there are still those who have the veil over their face. Chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God, and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written says, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. for all things are for your sake, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Earthen vessel. You all have your own earthen vessel, folks. You got it. Where did you get it? Well, you got it because long, long time ago, if the Bible is correct, we can calculate in 441 BC, God reached down and took a pile of dirt and He formed it into a man, and then He reached over and breathed into it a living breath, the Spirit of God. Now, He took from that living flesh a rib, and He formed a woman around that rib, and that was living because it came from something that was living already. And then from that man and from that woman, two little pieces of dirt that were living dirt because it had the breath of God, the Spirit of God in it, joined together to form another little critter. And this flesh that I have on me right now is a direct descendant from that first flesh that was breathed, that first dirt, earthen vessel that was breathed in by God and made alive. Nothing ever comes from, human flesh never comes from, two pieces or two cells that are dead. It always comes with life in it and joins together to repopulate the world as the Lord said to do it. This earthen vessel. And for those of us who have the Lord, what Paul is saying is this: even though struggles and afflictions come on us, we are not to lose hope. Because within those of us who believe, the Spirit of God has been given, that lives inside this earthen vessel, that promises that no matter what happens, we will one day be raised just as He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Therefore, do not lose heart, but though our outer man, this old earthen vessel, is decaying, and for some of us like me, it's decaying a lot, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentarily, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, if this house we groan, I groan every morning when I try to get up, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Yes, I am. My bags are packed. I'm ready to go. Now that doesn't mean that this body is ready to go. My bags are packed. December the 4th of 1995, my wife found out that she was pregnant with Madison. And immediately she went and packed our suitcases to go to the hospital. And for the next 8 months plus, when I brushed my teeth every morning, I had to go to the suitcase to get my toothbrush. In the extra bedroom, the suitcases were laid out. My underwear was there. My socks were there. They just got cleaned and put back in the suitcase. When the toothpaste ran out and the Listerine ran out, it got replaced. Our bags were packed and we're ready to go. This temple is okay. We were ready. Same thing for us. You don't want to go. You want to see your grandkids. You want to see your great-grandkids. You want to see your great-great-great-grandkids. That doesn't matter. This temporal life, always be ready to go. Have your bags packed on what happens internally, the things that are not seen in the glory of God, being ready to go. I'm kind of excited about that. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. When this old temporal life is gone, it's time to move it on up. It's to life is where it's to. Now, He who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. He put the Spirit inside of us as a promise, as a pledge. Therefore, always being of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, also we have as our ambition, whether we're at home or we're absent from this temporal body, to be pleasing to Him. That's our goal no matter what. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what has been done, whether good or bad. Well, judgment seat of Christ. I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to delve into that next week. And we'll leave the rest, and I'll add some notes to this. Because you need to know about the judgment seat of Christ, because most people don't understand it. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your Word today. We thank You for Your message. We thank You for giving us a new perspective. The Lord, whether we're here or whether we're there, it doesn't matter. The Lord, You have given us the instructions that we need to straighten up the messes that are around us. The Lord, we need to be quick to forgive. Now, we're not supposed to forget, but we've got to forgive. And we don't keep tagging things on to burden people to the point where once they've asked for forgiveness, they finally get to the point where they say, what's the sense and what's the use? That we encourage them. We help them grow. We've all made mistakes, Lord, and we all need forgiveness. And we need to press on with our life once we've made corrections. And that, Lord, just because we have our own plans and we have our own intentions doesn't mean that, Lord, You don't change those plans sometimes for us. May we be always willing to change the plans. Because, Lord, if we do our plans that we have made in the flesh and You change our plans, then we're out of Your will. So we'll be ready to change what we've decided we want to do when we see that You've changed those plans for us. Lord, even though we have this earthen vessel that we live in, we are thankful for it. And even though now we see through the mirror dimly, we're thankful for that. And though we as Christians, we live with a veil that's been lifted, and Lord Jesus Christ has been our Savior, He has brought us the light of You, God, upon us. Lord, we are blessed by that. But there are those who we need to share the gospel with who still have the veil that is not lifted yet. But Lord, let those who look at us and say, they said this and they said that, and they're not keeping their word, not keeping their promises, and I thought they were Christians. Lord, help us to help them to understand that we walk by faith in You and as You direct. And that our yeses are yes and our noes are no. Oh Lord, how we love You. In Your Son's name, amen. See y'all next week.